as we worship the one who is love, as we consider what real love is, the depth of real love. Single verse today. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And I will ask if you'll stand in our Lord's honor as I read our text. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we are proclaimers. We are proclaimers that we have life because our Lord, our Master, our Savior took our death. And we want to worship you. Father, this service is yours, Lord. It's to you. What we have done thus far, it's been to you, Lord. Our singing, our prayers, our everything, all of it, is just a sacrifice of worship. And we want that to continue, Lord. We want to remember the cross, the one who died on the cross, and the one who is alive and gives us life. So, Lord, continue to move as we continue to long to see you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remembering the cross. What a horrible, ghoulish type of day. Three crosses. Three prisoners headed to a hill called Golgotha. Two of them were criminals who had been convicted of crimes that were evident by the evidence. There was one, though, who had committed no crime. He was without sin, and yet he too would carry a cross and die upon that cross. Of course, I'm talking about the Son of God. He struggled as he carried the weight of this wooden tool of execution upon his shoulders. He had already experienced a great beating. He had already felt the pains of emotional rejection. His own did not receive him. They rejected him. And now he was forced to carry this heavy wooden object upon his back. Followers were weeping behind him. They were groaning, moaning, and then there were others who were jeering him, who were taunting him, who were calling him names. And in the midst of his struggle to carry that heavy wooden instrument of torture upon his back, he fell beneath the weight of that cross. Some may have thought, well, why did the others not fall? They too were carrying crosses. But it wasn't just the weight of the wooden cross upon him that caused him to fall. It was the weight of another cross, a greater cross, the most significant burden of all, the sins of all people, the sins of you and me and of all of mankind. It was the selfishness of the people he came to save that had brought him to this place of total sacrifice and unconditional love. He chose Calvary. Why did he choose Calvary? Because he is love. He crumpled under the cross, quite a spectacle, carrying not only that cross, but the sins upon those broad shoulders of perfect love. He turned to those around him, and he looked around and he said, "Do not weep for me, but weep for you." They were missing it. They were missing what was happening around them. They looked for someone else to carry this cross in the crowd, and they saw a black man who appeared strong and able to carry that weight. And so he came. He picked up that cross upon his own shoulders. And as he looked down, he looked into the eyes of this one who had been so badly beaten. Matter of fact, it was difficult to even recognize him because of the beating, but how could you miss those piercing eyes? The piercing eyes of love who looked upon the one who was going to help carry the cross of Jesus. They continued on, these prisoners, to the place of execution. And when they arrived, the Roman soldiers took out of a burlap sack some nails that were more like spikes. They took these three and placed them upon crosses. And they took their hands and they took those nails, those spikes, and they drove them into the wrist to hold them up on the cross. And then they took their legs and they moved them up tightly and close together to the side and drove a spike through both ankles to hold them upon that cross. And every breath that Jesus took, he had to move his body upward in order to be able to catch a breath in his lungs, and then he would fall down in agony. And this happened every single breath that he took. The way he handled this death, the way he handled this mockery, it impacted one of the Roman soldiers who was there, a centurion, that looked at him and he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." So incredible how he loved when he was being treated so unfairly and so harshly by his accusers and by those he actually came to die for. So powerful were the words that came out of his mouth. So unexpected. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue." How often do we forget Jesus? How often do we live as if he's not there? How often do we make decisions not thinking about how much he loves us and how we should follow him? And in one sense, every time we leave Jesus out of our lives, it's like we are nailing him once again to that cross. Because that's what he came for. He came for our sins. How few could possibly understand how great the pain was to pay the price for sin. Soldiers, they were bored. They were used to cruelty. They were used to the blood of these types of executions. They decided they would gamble for his garment. This was prophesied in Psalm 22 many years before, that this would occur. In man's eyes, this spectacle seemed so repulsive. In God's eyes, justification was finally met. This problem of sin that had taken mankind, the apple of God's eye, and separated the two, had to be brought back together. There had to be a bridge formed. That bridge, that's what this day is about. That's what this sacrifice is about. As they looked, there was a sign that was not supposed to be there. No one gave them any clue it would be there, but it was there, and it was in three languages. It was in Latin, that of the Roman soldiers, the Roman people. It was in Greek, of the common people on the streets. And it was in Aramaic, the language of the Jewish people. In other words, in this diverse place where there were those who spoke these different languages, these three main languages would give the same message. Jesus, King of the Jews. Maybe this was meant to be a mockery or some kind of cruel joke to inflame the Jewish scholars and the high priest and that leadership, by referring to him as King of the Jews, and they could not possibly know that they were prophesying that this one who was about to die would bring life to countless others by those who had placed their confidence and their trust in Jesus. Suddenly, the pain and the cruelty, not only the physical and emotional barriers, but the spiritual barriers, the weight of all that sin, life began to drain from the one who is ultimately life. Jesus, in his weakened state, he looked down and he noticed his mother, Mary, and he noticed one of his disciples, John. And in that moment of pain, in that moment of humanity where it would be so easy to say, I can't think about anybody else because this pain is so great, all I can think about is my pain. But it was in that moment he looked down and he said, Son, as he looked at John, behold, your mother. And he looked at his mother and he said, Mother, behold your son. He was ready to take care of her, even in that moment. And those followers who had found freedom, who had found forgiveness, who had found someone who loved them and cared for them, they could not believe. He was on a cross. He was dying. He was being treated as such a criminal. The Jewish Pharisees and other religious leaders, they looked at him and they said, if you are the Son of God, free yourself from this torture. Come down from the cross. They yelled and they screamed at him, come down from the cross if you really are the Messiah. And then he said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. These rebellious leaders who were supposed to be speaking for the people on God's behalf, and they missed God. But there was one who didn't miss God. He was one of the two guys beside him, a thief who hung upon a cross. And he begged for mercy. He realized as he spoke, this one beside me, he doesn't deserve what I deserve. I deserve to pay for my crimes, but not him. And he begged for mercy. He begged for forgiveness. And remember what Jesus said to him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The time passed and Jesus continued to suffer. And think about this. The fountain of life became the cesspool of sin. The fountain of life became the cesspool of sin. Jesus spoke and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, he literally entered into the depths of the place without God. He literally was separated for a moment because of sin and the power of sin that had to be destroyed, that had to be defeated. And for a moment, he was separated from the presence of God. He, by drinking of this death, he was exhausting the judgment of death, which all of us deserve. That's what he was doing in that moment. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He dismissed his spirit and he tasted physical death. At the moment of his physical death, nature responded. Blackness covered the earth. And oh, what kind of a blackness. It was a blackness that could be felt. And an earthquake followed after an incident that would change everything from this earthquake. In the temple, and the veil was split in two. Now, let me tell you about this veil. It was in the place called the Holy of Holies. And this veil was to separate those from a most sacred place reserved only for the high priest, only one who could come directly into the presence of God. And he stood before the mercy seat and he provided a sacrifice on behalf of all of the people. And this high priest was representative of the one who could come before God to take care of the sin issue for that year. But at this moment, that veil, it ripped from the top where God is to the bottom where we are. And it ripped in two. And then you could look inside of that place of the Holy of Holies. And you could look upon that mercy seat. Why? Because no longer was the mercy seat kept alone for the high priest. Because this was evidence that the high priest is Jesus. And He is the one who fully paid the price for our sins. He is the one who conquered death. Who gives hope where there was no hope. Guys, He's the Savior. Our Savior. To see that mercy seat was to understand. It's finished. It's finished. Then a strange thing happened as a result of the earthquake. Graves opened. Saints, we're talking about people who had faith in God, who believed in God, who trusted in God. They came out of their graves. Woo! Now, boy, if that doesn't convict you, if that doesn't want to make you get right with God, I don't know what would. But so these people who had come out of their graves and they were testifying. They were testifying to the depth of what happened. You see, they missed it while it was happening. They even missed it once it happened. But then there were witnesses back from the grave testifying to what had happened. Salvation had occurred. Salvation. After his death, Joseph of Arimathea, a follower who followed him in secret, went to the authorities quietly. And he asked for the lifeless body of Jesus so he could give a proper burial. Jesus. He was granted permission. Joseph prepared to partake of preparing the body for burial. Meantime, the Roman soldiers came. They looked at the criminals hanging on the cross who were still alive, and as was the practice to hasten death, they broke the ankles of those two hanging on the cross so that they would fall down in the brutal pain of that, and the inability to breathe would bring a quicker death. But it was unexpected when they came to Jesus. He was already dead as He hung upon the cross. You see, the extra burden, the burden of carrying our sins, the total burden of what He had to do for us, He was already dead. And the last act of physical violence against the body of Jesus, where they stuck a spear into His side, which was evidence that truly He had died. Afterward, they took the body down, and then the followers of Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea, they prepared the body for burial. They placed the body in a tomb. They closed the tomb with a large boulder. They sealed the tomb. There were guards around the tomb to make sure that no one broke into the tomb and took the body of Jesus, because around town, there was word that after 3 days, Jesus would come back to life. And they wanted to make sure there was no way that that body could disappear, because they did not want to give any kind of validity or strength to these words that were uttered. But we know what happened. After 3 days, man, that stone, it wasn't blocking it anymore. But no one came to remove the stone from the outside. The Son of God from the inside came, took that stone out. He came back to life. Man, he provided life for all of us, and that's why we're here today, to remember the cross, and ultimately remember that the cross is not the last word, it's a resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. Think about it. Within 60 hours, they would be shouting, "He's alive!" Where once there was no hope, or once there was only total despair, now there was a sense of almost unbelief that they had to work to belief. And then they saw him, the resurrected one, the hope. Within 60 days, the world would be turned upside down. Let me just say, I believe nothing would have been turned upside down if they didn't see the resurrected Christ. I don't believe anything would have been turned upside down if there hadn't been Jesus himself among them. Within 100 years, the Roman Empire would fall. But not the memory of that one who had been hung upon a cross and placed in a tomb with guards sealed with a large boulder, because he wasn't there. He is alive. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us. And on Love Sunday, guys, we are here to pay honor to Jesus, and he is love. He is love. We, at this time, want to continue that celebration through the Lord's Supper. So I want to ask the deacons come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And, of course, I ask each of you to prepare your heart as we remember.